Morning and welcome to our worship here at First Presbyterian Church. We are so glad to see you here. We're so glad to have you with us today, particularly visitors. And whether you're a visitor or a member, we are here to worship the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit together as a congregation. And as a congregation, we'd like to get to know each other a little bit. One small way we can do that is you'll find a friendship register, a blue pad on one or the other aisle of your pew. If you could find that and note your presence and pass that along, it'll give people on your pew a way to start to get to know you. Here are some other announcements in the life of our church that are important for you to know about. Our D groups, that's our small groups. Our small groups begin again today, along with all of the worship, children, and youth programs. So please make note of that. Please visit the Fellowship Hall on Sunday, January 26th, that's in 2 weeks, to learn about opportunities for more involvement in ministries at First Presbyterian Church. There will be over 25 different ministries set up to inform you about a variety of ways to serve both inside and outside of First Pres. Opportunities exist for all ages. Visit the Fellowship Hall during the Sunday school hour and also after the late service. Again, that'll be in 2 weeks. First Presbyterian Church will be hosting Paul Miller's The Praying Life Seminar, February 7th through 8th. It's something that you need to register for beforehand. And there is a registration table set up in the connector today. Many of you are aware of Paul Miller and the book, A Praying Life. It's become really rather well known and popular and has benefited many, many people in terms of bringing vital prayer into their life and an aid to anybody. So please take advantage of that seminar. The Pray For Me campaign, Tony Souter spoke of it last week. It's underway. Please consider being a prayer champion for a student in our church. The launch event is February the 23rd, and there will be opportunities coming up to sign up. And there'll be opportunities in the connector and Sunday school classes and in our D groups. And finally, there will be a congregational meeting on January 19th, 2014. That is next week. At 9:30 after the early service and at noon after the late service, congregation will be here in the sanctuary, and it'll be regarding the land exchange with UTC. And if you'd like to sort of visualize what that's about, you'll find small posters in the connector, black and white foyer, where you can kind of take a look at that beforehand. And with that, let's prepare our hearts to worship our great God and King.
Every blessing, tune my heart to sing your praise. Streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. And teach me some by praise. Fixed upon it, mount of God's unchanging love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, here by thy great help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the foot of God. And he to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Thank you.
Please stand for our call to worship. It's great to be back together with you, by the way. We traveled down to Dallas to be with our family, and we were thinking about you during the hours of the services, as quite often we think about the church around the world, our friends in China and Germany and Africa and South America, and the church gathers together on this day to worship our great King Jesus. This is our opportunity as the church representing Christ here in Chattanooga. Sing a new song to the Lord. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name.
Proclaim His salvation day by day. Tell His glory among the nations.
Tell His marvels to every people. The Lord Himself made the heavens. In His presence are splendor and majesty. In His sanctuary are power and beauty.
Ascribe to the Lord, families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord beauty and power. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name.
Surely to Jesus we have fled, and we find ourselves here, Lord God, in Your presence with our brothers and sisters, and we take great delight in hearing one another's voices and seeing one another's faces, but Jesus, it's Your face we want to see. Lord, surely some of us are up to our neck in water. And as we stare up in hope, may we see you. So, Holy Spirit, come and manifest the glory of Christ in our midst for your glory and for our good. May we worship you with our hearts, our lives today, as if this might be the last time on earth, on this side of heaven, we have an opportunity to give you glory in the midst of our dark world, in the midst of confusion. And so we come and make our morning prayer a prayer of adoration. You are our great King Jesus. We make our prayer in your name. Amen. Affirmation of faith, we are indeed using ancient words, words which we believe strengthen our souls, establish our faith, comfort us in times of trouble, and place our hope in God, in God alone, to deliver us from hoping in ourselves, hoping in our bank account, hoping in circumstances of life, or putting all of our trust in government. We transfer our hope to our great King Jesus. He's the only one who can transform our hearts. So, Christian, I ask you, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
You may be seated. It is encouraging to hear us speak one another these words of truth that we've learned through the years. The Holy Spirit's convinced us of their truth. And so we stand together as God's people, hoping in Jesus alone. Now, we also come to a time where we confess our sin. We're going to confess our sin in unison today by singing. We'll sing from our songbook, which is the little kind of grayish colored book on page 16. We'll sing the first two verses of God Be Merciful to Me. And then as the musicians continue, we'll have a time of silent confession where you can quietly pour out your heart to the Lord, confess your sin and your hope for Him. And then they'll lead us back and we'll sing verses 5 and 6 of God Be Merciful to Me.
Pray. Father, we thank you that the truth of those words that we have sung in prayer, that we have assurance of your mercy, your forgiveness, that our guilt is removed. And so as a result, we can come to you knowing that you delight in hearing our prayers. We pray the prayer that your Son Jesus taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Seated. Chris Ehlers and the new members, come forward. It's one of the great privileges that we have from time to time in the life of our church to be introduced to new members and even to participate in baptism. So Chris will introduce our members this morning.
Yes, if I could go ahead and invite our new members who have already been received by the elders in the session this morning, if you would come up. And arrange yourself on the stairs here. It's not a choreographed thing, but if you could just come up and turn around and face the congregation. I'll introduce you by name, and then I will read the questions to you that you're very familiar with. And you can face the congregation for those. Let me step up out of the way here. You can just remain facing the congregation while I read them and affirm them as I give you that direction. If you were here last month, you know that this is a group that was part of a class. We had a group of about 17 or 18 that joined during December. But as with most of our busy culture, these folks were just in God's timing and providence were not able to be there that Sunday, or there were other things in the way. And so we always set up an alternative Sunday and hope that we can get everyone else. And I think that we've succeeded in doing that this time. We're very grateful for your cooperation. But let me just go ahead and just to reiterate what Ron said. For whatever the limitations are of new members in some ways, unless they've been here a long time, they're, you know, still not necessarily completely familiar with everything the church is doing or every corner of the buildings. That's something that I've been here almost 5 years, and I don't think I've been in every corner of it yet, but that's another day. But, you know, what they make up for it is with a tremendous vitality and enthusiasm. They are excited to be here and to be to have been received by the session. And they're excited to be jumping in and rolling up their sleeves to be a part of the body of Christ here at First Presbyterian Church, Chattanooga. And you know what? That's an exciting thing that they can pass on us. Some of you that have been here a long time, you may need them to give you a little bit of new excitement and vitality because you've maybe kind of gotten too familiar and used to things, even though we do see change as God leads it. So I hope that you'll appreciate this new lifeblood in the body of Christ that is here at First Presbyterian Church, Chattanooga. Without further ado, let me introduce them. And first I want to mention, and if you would just raise your hands as I mention your names so that people can identify with you, Derek and Tiffany Holland. They have a son and a daughter, and we are delighted to have them in our midst. And then we have Tia Lewis and her daughter, and we are delighted to have them as well. Then we have Chris and Jenny Meadows. They have a son and daughter with them. And then last but not least, we have Ken and Tiffany Patterson and their two daughters. We are delighted to have you all with us this morning. And I hope that we can do that not only in word, but later today and in the following weeks that our members will also greet you personally and let you know that that is the reality. We are delighted to have you with us. Let me read again the questions of joining. These are part of the recognition of your having made a profession of faith that the session has already received. As you know, these folks have gone through an extensive class. They've been to a pastor's dessert fellowship. They've been to interviews, and then they've met with a session. So this is not a fly-by-night operation. But anyway, here are the questions. No one has accused us of having that, by the way, either. All right. Here are the questions. Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, and without hope, save in his sovereign mercy? Do you? Secondly, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? Do you? Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Do you? Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Do you? And do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and its peace? Do you? All right. Thank you. We are going to have a closing prayer. In fact, I'd like to invite Pete Austin III to come up, and he's going to, in just a minute, close us in prayer all together and pray for the new members as well as for Tiffany Patterson. I'm going to ask Ken and Tiffany if they would step over, and of course the children as well. Tiffany has made a profession of faith, but has never been baptized, and so we're going to do that at this time. So Ken and Tiffany, if you could step over here to the to your right. Thank you. Beautiful family. Let me just mention, as many of you have before, that Tiffany has made a profession of her faith in Christ. And we are called out of obedience to go through the sign and seal of baptism as part of a public profession. It's done out of obedience. Let me be clear, as we most of us know already, that no experience of baptism that the church does, the sacrament of baptism, saves anybody. This is a sign and seal of what Tiffany, as she's able to profess her faith, is indicating God has done that already. As Christ has washed her of her sins by his shed blood on the cross, he has justified her. The Spirit of God, according to God's promise and faithfulness, has entered in. And his Spirit now engages her spirit as she daily seeks to walk in the newness of her faith in Christ. But this is something that we do out of obedience as part of our profession of faith. And Tiffany desired to do that. And we are loving the opportunity to do that here this morning. Again, this is a reflection of her union with Christ by faith in him, recognizing all that Christ has done for her as a believer in Christ. And we are delighted to do that. Let me just offer a brief word of prayer then. Heavenly Father, we do ask. We ask that the grace that is present, that you pour out daily upon your children, your saints, that it might be clear, even through this sacrament of baptism, not only Tiffany's faithfulness, but even more so, Father, your faithfulness to her in Christ. We thank you and rejoice for her faith. We pray that you would cause it to grow and flourish, even as you have called her to yourself. And it's in your name we ask it. Amen. Pete, I'm going to hand this to you.
Free up my hand a little bit here.
All right. Tiffany Patterson, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit. God bless you. Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I too am excited to have these new brothers and sisters join this part of your very large body. Thank you for the union that you put in with us to you and with us to each other, but also the unity you put within each one of us, that what we do in our hearts can be professed with our lips. And you have told us that if we believe in our heart with the Lord Jesus Christ and confess with our mouth that he is Lord, we are saved. And that's what these believers, these new brothers and sisters, these new members in Christ in this part of your body have done this morning. Thank you for them, for each one, and particularly for Tiffany, as she has publicly professed her faith by receiving the sacrament of baptism this morning. Father, may we welcome and love these folks well, and may they love you with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. And we pray, too, that their lives will glorify you and that they will, in fact, enjoy you now and forever. And it is in the name of our great Lord and Savior, the worthy Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, even Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.
At this time, we have the dismissing of children to Children's Church, and we also have the opportunity to greet one another. Those of you that are toward the front, if you could take the opportunity to greet our new members this morning personally, that'd be great.
It's good to hear the noise. It's fellowship, and it's good to be together as the people of God. We know that God does care about us, so we're going to go to Him in prayer once more and ask Him to meet the needs of our congregation. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You do care about us, that we can come to You as Father, that just as Jesus instructed us to come to You as a Father who cares. Our earthly fathers care, and they are imperfect. And as Jesus said, won't our perfect Heavenly Father care for us in much greater ways? And so we come to You with that assurance, with that encouragement from Jesus Himself, and pray that You would hear our prayers. We pray for Judy Smith, and particularly her son Curtis, and the whole Smith family, that You would be with Curtis as his cancer has spread. Heal him, give them a sense of Your encouragement and Your closeness. We pray for Dana Lale's mother, who has been hospitalized recently, and we just pray that You would be with her and heal her and be with Dana and the rest of the family as they seek to care for her. We pray for Linda Richardson that her treatments would be successful. We pray, Father, that You would be with our honor roll, that You would be with those who can't make it here to church physically on Sunday morning, that they would know Your care, Your comfort, Your presence, that they would know fellowship. We pray for those who are unemployed or underemployed, that You would help them, that You would help them to find a job, that You would open those doors, that You would encourage them during this time, that You would meet their financial needs. We pray for families in our church. We pray for those that are struggling, that are having difficulties at this time, that You would bring Your presence in the middle of those families, that You would bring harmony and peace and wisdom and understanding, and that You would protect all the families of this church, that they would know and grow in You. We pray for those that are single, the unmarried in our church, that You would continue to encourage them and help them in their growth, that may they receive deep and vital fellowship in this body of believers. We pray that You would encourage them and use them in great ways in this church to serve, just as your word says that they are serving in this church. We thank you, Father, for them and pray your blessing on them. We pray for the various things that we're starting up even today, even this week. We would be remiss if we did not ask that you would be in it, that you would bless our D groups, our small groups, our worship offerings, our children's ministry, that you would be in all of those, that they would be a great blessing, and that you would be praised and worshiped as a result. And we come to you this morning acknowledging that we are weak, that you are strong, that you are King, and that we delight in you, our King. And so we come as an act of worship, even now, to make offerings and tithes and give that which you have given to us, to give it to you as an act of worship this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Speak, O Lord, as
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our scripture lesson today is found in the book of 2 Thessalonians. I'll be reading from chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Years ago, really the first century, when someone was baptized, they would usually step into the water or near the water, and they would stand in front of the church, and this quite often took place publicly. And they were asked four questions. The first question before they were baptized they would have to answer is that, do you renounce the devil? And they would say, I do. And they were asked, do you believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? And they would say, I believe in God the Father Almighty. And then the third question, do you believe in Jesus Christ, His Son, conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary? Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And do you believe in the Holy Spirit and the fellowship, community, communion of saints? Yes, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And then, historically, they would either be baptized after they answered each of those questions, or collectively, toward the end, they would either be sprinkled, or they would have the water poured over them, and some were actually immersed. And so when we come to the study of the Apostles' Creed, I want you to recognize that it's historic creed. It's a creed which starts with one word. The word in the Latin is credo. I believe. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I believe. What does it mean to believe? Now, next week I'll take us into the object of our belief. I believe in God. But today we're going to talk about faith. What it means to believe. And so I'm going to give you a little background on the origin of the Apostles' Creed. I'll lay out some of the purposes of the Apostles' Creed throughout church history, as well as for today. And then I want to talk to us about faith. What does it mean to place your faith in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? So first of all, the origins of the Apostles' Creed. The first Apostles' Creed, if you will, three simple words. Jesus is Lord. Romans 10 says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So in its simplest form, original form, if you will, the Apostles' Creed was simply, Jesus is Lord. From the book of Romans, we know that a person had to say that. They spoke it publicly, but they also believed it in their heart. It had to be something that they meant in the depth of their heart. But over the development of the Apostles' Creed, it was expanded, and obviously it has been. The form we currently use was consolidated in the 4th century. You might be thinking, why did it get longer? Why did they add more about God the Father and more about Jesus and the Holy Spirit? It got longer because of the heresies the church faced throughout those centuries. people who didn't understand who God was, and I'll be preaching about God the Father and the triune God next week. But they didn't understand the work of Jesus Christ. Now wait, was he really a man, or did he just kind of look like a man? And wait, you're saying he was totally God? Wait, you're saying he's totally God and he's totally man? And right, there's a lot of issues for us to think through when we think about our understanding of who Jesus is, or more formally, our Christology. The Christian church is a creedal church. And the creed was written within historical circumstances. And so some of the language that's used had a meaning in that day that in some ways confuses us today. And we'll unpack that as we go through. So the origin of the creed had multiple purposes. It wasn't actually written by the apostles. It sounds funny to say Apostles' Creed. It wasn't written by the apostles. If it wasn't completely formulated until the 4th century, the apostles had all gone to be with the Lord. But it's a summary of the apostles' teaching. And so the purpose of this particular creed, although we have many, was first of all to give a bit of a summary of what it means to be a Christian, or what a Christian must believe in order to be accepted before God. And it's kind of a shorthand form of what it means to be a Christian, or what you have to believe to be a Christian. Now, it's not meant to be exhaustive. There's many things that are not mentioned in the Apostles' Creed. It's meant to be a summary. And then the second purpose of the establishment of the creed was to stand against the false teachings of the day. Thirdly, it was used in baptism, opportunity, as Tiffany took this morning through Pastor Ehlers and the session's leadership, to profess their faith before the people of God, this church, and publicly, if you will. It was very helpful. And then we also find that the Apostles' Creed was used to help people in the establishment of their faith. And that's the purpose we're going to use it for as we go up toward Easter. Traditionally in the church, baptisms were either done immediately upon conversion, after that person professed their faith, they were baptized, or in some eras of the church, they waited until all the people who had professed faith in Christ throughout the year, they were all baptized on Easter morning. Can you imagine how glorious that must have been to gather everyone together, have a wonderful celebration of Christ's resurrection? And so we're studying the Apostles' Creed, and we'll finish at Easter time. And so I'll be preaching on the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter morning. Of course, you're not surprised by that. But it's the culmination of the Apostles' Creed, if you will. It's very helpful in establishing us in our faith. We learn. We have to put our faith in truth. And I want to have us return your eye to the text, if you will, here in 2 Thessalonians. The Thessalonians were undergoing great persecution. They were being persecuted by the Roman Empire. I don't know if in your brain you know where Thessalonica is, but just think of Greece and think of it as a crossroads for not for industry, but for trade, for banking, for commerce. So it's a critical spot on the globe, a crossroads, if you will. They're under great oppression from the Roman government, and also from some of the Jews in the area who had not accepted Yeshua as Messiah. Or they had not accepted Jesus as the Lord, the Christ. And so I want you to notice that in a way of encouragement, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the end times, what's going to happen at the end. And just let your eye go back to verse 9 there in chapter 2. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who were perishing, because they refused to love the truth and to be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but they actually had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is speaking of the end times. The people will actually take great pleasure in unrighteousness. That's why many people think today we're in the end times, right? We're surrounded with people, even in our city, even in this room, who take great pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, here's this connective contrastive, that little three-letter word that's a huge word, verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you. In other words, he's contrasting the saints and believers in Christ with those who are lawless and who take delight in unrighteousness. We give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you. By the way, this little bitty passage is packed full with awesome doctrinal truth. God chose you, speaking of election, as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification. And now this little word by, it means how it took place, the vehicles through which your sanctification take place, the Spirit and belief in the truth. So as we study the Apostles' Creed, we're going to focus on the biblical truth that undergirds each phrase of the Apostles' Creed in hopes that the Spirit of God will rest on us so that we actually believe, that we understand, and that we believe. So as we go through this series together, it's our hope that as we hear the truth of God's Word as expressed through the apostles, that it would strengthen our faith, that it would establish us in our faith. It's one of the reasons that we do discipleship in this church, not only because the Lord Jesus Christ commands each and every one of us to make disciples, but part of the discipleship experience is that we understand truth better. You understand it as a student, and you understand it as a teacher. And so the Apostles' Creed was very helpful in establishing people in their faith. Because not everybody had a Bible. I mean, go back into the first century. The majority of people on the face of the earth, based on the research I've done, they were illiterate. They couldn't read or write. About 10% of the people who existed in the first century were literate. And they didn't have Bibles available. They couldn't reach forward into a pew. They probably didn't have pews. They probably were meeting in someone's home. They couldn't reach forward and pick up a copy of the Bible. They didn't have any. They were in scrolls, more than likely the synagogue. And so what did these people do? They had to memorize things. They had to fill their mind with these thoughts about God. Well, what do you do when you're helping an illiterate person learn things? You repeat. You simplify. You try not to sacrifice content, but you simplify. The Apostles' Creed was so helpful in strengthening people's faith, in establishing them in an understanding of the way the triune God works. But it was also very helpful in evangelism. Think of the last time you presented the gospel to somebody or you led someone to Christ. Just kind of in your mind's eye, remember the last time you sat down with an individual or a group of people and you presented your understanding of the gospel. Wasn't it helpful to have a little bit of a memorized form in your head? Wasn't it helpful to go, oh, I'll go through the Apostles' Creed. We say that in church every Sunday. I've got that one. We believe in God the Father, Almighty Creator, and we believe in Jesus Christ, His Son. And you work your way right through and you present the gospel by using the Apostles' Creed. Now, some of us have memorized many, many other things as well. I remember I came to faith through somebody read the four spiritual laws to me. Just as there are physical laws that govern the physical universe, so there are spiritual laws that govern the spiritual universe. Law one says that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Really? I had no idea. I had never been exposed to that thinking. And so when you're going out like the first century church did to tell the truths of Jesus, they didn't have a Bible. They would just whip it open and say, John 3:16, let's go through that one. Here, read it for yourself. They didn't have Bibles, and they were illiterate. About 15% of the people in the United States are illiterate.
About 20% of the people globally are illiterate. There are many people in Chattanooga who are illiterate. Many of us tutor children in our schools. Some of us work in prisons. And many, many prisoners are illiterate. Many of our children are illiterate in some of our schools. And we can't just send them home and say, "Oh, at the Good News Club, they talked about John 3:16, Mom. They gave me this little Bible. Would you read it? Because I can't read it, Mom." And Mom says, "Oh, I don't know how to read either." Illiteracy. You see, the Apostles' Creed, given its historical context, helps us understand how significant it was for the church to have a summary. Paul refers it to it as traditions here. If you look carefully at the text, look at verse 15. "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to what? The traditions that you were taught." Now, some people go, whoa, traditions? What if the tradition was, you had to take off your shoes and give a holy kiss before you could come into church, right? Well, is that the tradition? No, look how he qualifies it. He said, "The traditions that you were taught by us meaning the apostles, either by our spoken word or by our letter." And so the Apostles' Creed was formed from the written and spoken word of the apostolic authority, or the apostles. It's very helpful in evangelism. Very helpful in establishing people in our faith. That's one of the reasons it's critical for each member of our church to be well established in their faith. To be strong in their understanding of what it means to be a Christian. So that you can speak clearly when you're presenting the gospel. You know, it also is amazingly helpful to have this sense of what you know about God when you're undergoing persecution. And surely that's one of the reasons Paul included this in his letter, this idea of these traditions that grew out of the authoritative Word of God. Because the Thessalonians were under great oppression, tremendous persecution. You know, we don't think that we're under very much persecution. You know, growing up as a child, I didn't sense much persecution in the United States at all for Christians. But I do believe that persecution is growing within the United States. In fact, many of my friends have said, "You know, I can't believe that I actually live in a time when you can be persecuted for being a Christian. People will not shop at your business if you take and hold to Christian values." Now, there are different ways to hold to Christian values, by the way, I might add. There's a loving, kind, embracing way to hold to a Christian value. And there's another way of holding to a Christian value that makes the Christian appear to be a judgmental jerk. We must be very wise in how we hold these truths and how we present the love of God to the people in our culture. I'll touch on that in a moment. But I want us to understand that knowing God's Word and knowing God helps us when we're under persecution, when we struggle. Also, during worship, we use this, as churches around the world use the Apostles' Creed to help us when worship. We speak the truth to one another as we summarize this in the Apostles' Creed. So those are some of the purposes of the Apostles' Creed. Let me talk a little bit about faith. Now, it's important for us to understand what faith means and what faith doesn't mean. In order to have faith, we need three things. We need knowledge, right? We need to have an understanding of something in order to put our faith in it. When I heard the good news of Jesus Christ back in 1975 for the first time, I was like, I've never heard that before. That God loves me, that I'm a sinner. I understood that part. He said, "But Jesus died for you and took your sins on himself and then gave you his righteousness." I'd never heard that before in my life. In fact, I couldn't believe it. In fact, I would say to you, no one can believe that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God." Well, there you go. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him.
He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They're not only unwilling, they are unable to understand. Verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." When people hear the gospel and they think that sounds stupid or simple or ridiculous, do you know what? In some ways, they're right. When you present the gospel to a skeptic, to a non-believer, and they look at you and say, "You know, I'm really glad that works for you, but that just doesn't work for me. It just doesn't add up." You should not be surprised. The only thing you should be surprised about is that by the powerful work of the Spirit, you do believe it. That should be what surprises us. Because it's a miracle. When we met as a session in between services and we heard our new members, or this second part of our new members who've joined, when they answered those questions, it's like my heart was leaping inside of me. Like, it's a miracle. When Kim said, "I believe," it's a miracle. And so when we approach a skeptical, lost world, and they think the gospel is folly, that's only what the Bible teaches us. We need to be very, very gracious and patient and understanding and prayerful. Because what does Paul teach us about sanctification? In other words, being set apart for God. He says the vehicles by which these take place are, I'm in verse 13 again, the Spirit and belief in the truth. If the Spirit of God does not attend the Word of God, you are not capable of believing it. You're incapable. We are incapable of believing in God apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. You can know a lot about God and not be a believer. The North American churches, we are filled with people who can give you the right answer, but do not believe it. It's the work of the Spirit of God. We need to humbly approach the Spirit of God and ask Him for help, that He would open our eyes. Ephesians 2 says it this way, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing." It's not your own doing. For by grace, unmerited favor. In other words, you can't earn it. You've been saved through faith. And this is, even your faith isn't your own doing. It's the gift of God. Our faith is a gift from God. The three parts of faith: knowledge, assent, and obedience. That's the classic definition of faith. If you go back through the history and the theology of the church, they divide faith into those three components. You must know before you can believe. Well, that makes perfectly good sense. How are you going to believe in something you don't know anything about? Okay? You're ignorant. But you begin to know. But then you must agree with what you know. It begins to make sense to you. It's so fun to watch people come to faith in Christ. Don't be afraid of their questions. You have the same ones, by the way. Enjoy their questions. Go, "Oh yeah, you know what? I've always wondered about that. Let me tell you what the Lord's taught me over the years on that one." And share. And what the Spirit does is He takes that truth, remember, truth and Spirit, He takes that truth and He begins to convince them that it's true. They move from thinking it's folly, they move from not understanding it, to where they begin to understand it, they begin to embrace it, and then it becomes so irresistible to them, they have to have it. It's so fun to watch. And they begin to agree. And then they move into a life of obedience. One of the ways to measure the difference between a person who knows about God and a person who believes in God is they obey God. They're known by their fruit. Now, we're not called to be fruit inspectors, by the way. The church is filled with fruit inspectors.
And sometimes the pastor is the chief fruit inspector. Now, we're to be gardeners. We're to toil in the soil of a person's heart with the Word of God in the power of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to disagree a little bit with the classical definition. Oh, after all that? Yeah, because it misses a component. Knowledge, assent, or agreement is a good synonym there. Knowledge, agreement, and obedience. If you can prove it, it doesn't require faith. And so, faith is believing what God has revealed to you. And sometimes, He's revealed some things to us that we can't exactly prove. Now, I pity the poor atheist or agnostic who tries to prove there isn't a God. Because that's just kind of sadistic fun to watch that one. But I also pity the Christian who thinks they can prove God. You see, we seek to reveal to others what God has revealed to us in His Word. And we do our very best to explain it. But there's always a modicum of faith involved. Always. A modicum of saying, I can't totally prove it. I've never seen God. Now, we believe in George Washington, right? Now, I know we have some older members in our church, but I don't think anyone met George personally. But we believe. Why? There's a manifestation of a manifold witness. A real variety of credible witnesses. I'm like, I do believe George Washington existed. I'm not sure he did everything they said he did. The whole cherry tree thing is always a little for me. But I do believe, even though I've never seen him. So that, in a way, that's a picture of faith. But we're talking about a faith that is so different than that. That's just the acknowledgement of a historical figure. We're talking about believing in Jesus Christ, who we believe existed as the second person of the Trinity in eternity past, became a man, lived a perfectly sinless life. By the way, each one of these phrases are little bombs that go off in a thinking person's mind. And then he suffered death on a cross. A substitutionary, vicarious death in the place of his people's sin. He took that on himself. And then he went into the ground. He was dead, buried. But then he was resurrected. He's given a new life. And then he ascended to heaven. And right now he's seated somewhere as a physical being. Jesus Christ is seated in the heavenlies. And one day he will return. And I'm asking you to believe that. And I think a lot of thinking people would say, you're crazy. And I would say, you're right. I am crazy for Jesus because he is my only hope. It is Christ who gives us comfort. He is our only hope. And apart from the Holy Spirit, you cannot. I did not say will not. I said, you cannot believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, the Son of God. So help us, Holy Spirit. This man, Polycarp, was known to be a disciple of the Apostle John. He died when he was 86 years old because he stood in front of the Roman Emperor and instead of saying, Kaiser, Kurios, he said, Yeshua, Kurios. In other words, rather than saying Caesar is Lord, which was demanded of him by the Roman government, the Roman Emperor, he stood before the Roman Emperor and said, God has been kind and faithful to me for 86 years. I'm not about to turn my back on him now. And he gave up his life because he said, I believe Jesus is Lord.
We live in a critical time. He lived in a critical time. I would submit to you that we also live in a critical time. The number of Christians who were killed for making a profession of faith doubled between 2012 and 2013 worldwide. It doubled. It went to 2,123. Those are the ones that are documented. North Korea is the most dangerous country in which to live, where if you're caught carrying your Bible, you will either be imprisoned or killed. I'm not talking about the first century. I'm talking about today. Christian, live in the power of the Spirit, the truth that you believe. Let's pray. So, Father, for those in the room now who don't believe, they think that we're weird. We're talking to you and we can't see you. We've never seen you, Father. In fact, we never will. You're invisible. So we speak to you in faith. We speak to you in faith because of the manifold witnesses we've received through the apostolic word accompanied by your Holy Spirit. You've not only helped us to learn and to know, you've helped us to believe. You, Holy Spirit, have caused us to be more sure of Jesus' resurrection than we are of George Washington. You've caused us, Holy Spirit, to place our lives in your hands so much so that we're willing to take risks. We're willing to risk our money. We're willing to risk our reputations. We're willing to risk everything we have for you. So convinced are we that you are the one true God worthy of praise. So glorify your Son in our lives and give us comfort. Comfort. That word means courage, Father. Pour courage into each person under the sound of my voice. Pour hope into the hearts of each person under the sound of my voice. Oh, that Jesus would be made known in our hearts and around the world today to those who are literate and those who are illiterate. Holy Spirit, come and bring glory to Jesus, we pray. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, Amen. Would you please stand and receive the benediction? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.